Turn with me to Zechariah. If you'll have the text in front of you, we'll be working our way through it. Hopefully your Bible is kind of starting to fall open to this. This is our ninth study in Zechariah, and we've arrived at the fifth vision, and we're in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We have a ministry here at Briarwood that we have used to try to encourage gospel-healthy churches. It was called Embers to a Flame. And the Gospel Reformation Network, Ligonier Ministries, and some others, I have the privilege to participate in those ministries, and Westminster Seminary, and to another, and not to the same degree, but to some degree, Reformed Theological Seminary. Have all mentioned that, hey, this thing about gospel health is not only needed in church revitalization, it's needed in church planting. And it's needed in whenever churches are reasonably healthy, how can they make the transition to another pastor without the TP getting torn up, as it were? So we, about 5 years ago, went about that to take a look. And so the Embers to a Flame ministry morphed into the Lampstand Conference. And the Lampstand Conference lays out on the first 2 days the basic principles of what is a gospel-healthy church as represented by a church that is pictured in the Bible as a lampstand. And so after those first 2 days, we then go and divide everyone up according to where they are. And there's one track on how to plant a lampstand church for Christ. We call that Ignite the Flame. Then there's another track that we call Embers to a Flame or Church Revitalization. So church planting is one track, church revitalization is another track, and the Embers to a Flame. And then the third track, well, how can you step into a church and as seamlessly as possible take it to the next level? Church acceleration, we called it. And we call that nurturing the flame. And so that ministry has now been in place. We're moving into the fifth year. We're so grateful for, as you know, Rob Looper coming as our national missions pastor. Not only embraces that material and teaches it so wonderfully well, but he has himself implemented it as he has had three wonderful pastoral ministries, and now he's come to give leadership to it. But I think you need to know it all the more as well. We, like every other ministry in the history of Briarwood, we try to configure this to give it away. And in fact, our brother Richard and his sweet wife are here. We gave it away to South Africa and three denominations. Richard, good to see you here tonight. It's tough when you're preaching and there's an eyewitness out there, but praise the Lord. Richard and his wife came over along with his son and his wife and stayed with us and went through this. And then I've been over there three times. Is that right? And we're now seeing it given away to denominations under his leadership in Taiwan. And Taiwan's another area, Korea, Japan. We're now going to be going to Indonesia and Malaysia. And then now the door is flung wide open in Latin America through the Reformed Seminary that's there in Latin America that has about 2,000 students. And the big conference that they have, where we'll be going there as well. And so I was really encouraged tonight that in the course of expositional preaching, we've arrived at the text from which this is rooted, Zechariah chapter 4, the fifth vision. And that's the vision that Zechariah had of the golden lampstand. Now, remember, Zechariah is having eight visions all in one night. And we've walked our way through four of them. Last week, it was the gospel in Zechariah through the through the just through the wonderful study that we could have of Joshua the high priest and what happened on the Day of Atonement. And that picture there with Joshua the high priest is not the last day judgment. It was the judgment upon the Messiah in the Day of Atonement. And that glorious solidification of the gospel. Now we move to chapter 4. And there's another vision that's going to come, and that's the vision of the golden lampstand. So I want you to look at it with me, and I want you to walk through it with me and have your Bibles ready, because we're going to have to go to a couple of other texts of Scripture as well. So look with me in chapter 4, just the opening paragraph. And the angel who talked with me came again. So now we have this ministry of the angel of the Lord once again rousing Zechariah in this eventful night with another vision. And he woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each side of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.'" By the way, that there's some great evidence that Zerubbabel is a great preacher. He's honest when he doesn't know. And he's just said, "No, I don't know, but I sure would like to know." So he's a learner. And here's what he says. He says, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." In other words, Zerubbabel, who is the governor over the exiles who have returned under the edict of Cyrus and now under the decree of Darius, Zerubbabel is to hear this message. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Now let's stop there just for a moment. We have to go back into the context. So the edict had come from Cyrus in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah that after 70 years, the people would be sent back. And so the Medo-Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire. Nabonidus, the last Babylonian emperor, has been set aside. And now Cyrus, the Persian, is ruling this empire that is a congruence of the nation of Media and Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. And now Cyrus has passed on, and now Darius is in place. And as the people returned the first years, they laid down the foundation of the temple, began to do the work on the altar, but then all of the resistance began to come. Their walls are down, the gates are down. The Jerusalem is just a byword for the nations. They're walking in and out, all of these tribal entities, all of these small nations. They are just constantly bringing warfare. Anytime they need something extra, let's just march through Jerusalem and get it. So much so that the city is like did you hear the picture? It's like a mountain of rubble. And Zerubbabel is the governor over all of this. And as Zerubbabel is the governor all of this, he is contemplating, what in the world am I going to do? So here is the return of God's people, somewhere between 20 to 40,000, have returned from the Babylonian captivity under the Medo-Persians. They have arrived. They had a good start. And now they are discouraged. Now the adversaries hold them down. And now it's just a mountain of rubble there on the Temple Mount where they want to see not a mountain of rubble, but to see the temple rebuilt. And they're at the end of themselves. Discouragement is rampant. And those, of course, who are there are Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel, who is of the line of David, appointed as governor under Cyrus and Darius. And if you want to study this, you can go pick up the book of Ezra. Ezra is a book that was written, I believe, it was written in concert with the next book in your Bible, Nehemiah. In fact, the way to see this in the history of Israel is 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And now the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, was the reality that Israel had been conquered and Cyrus was ruling and reigning, and now you pick up on Ezra. And the first six chapters of Ezra give us all that we're studying in the book of Zechariah. We'll get to who is the author of Ezra at another time, but we'll just say Ezra in this book, in the opening chapters, Ezra's not there, but he is writing about what's there. Now, is this the writer of Chronicles that's providing it or not? We just don't know for sure, but we know that the Spirit of God has a sacred account of what is happening from the Edict of Cyrus on and the first 50 years. The book of Ezra covers about 100 years. And then you pick up with Nehemiah. And so here is the book of Ezra that's covering this time of Joshua, Zerubbabel, Zechariah the prophet, and Haggai the prophet. And then in chapter 7 is about 50 years after chapter 1 in Ezra. And in chapter 7, you now have what some call the memoir of Ezra, as Ezra's ministry is picked up in chapter 7 through the end of the chapter. So the commentary on what we're studying in Zechariah and Haggai, you'll find in the first six chapters of Ezra. And now as we do the dive into Zechariah, we find out that this fifth vision is there to encourage the governor Zerubbabel and to give him a promise. There's the foundation covered with the mountain of rubble for the temple of God. I'm moving that mountain. That rubble's going to be gone. And when I get through, not only is there going to be a foundation, but there's going to be a capstone. My temple will stand. My temple will stand, and Zerubbabel, as you're surrounded with the adversaries, know this. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And what he is giving to Ezra, what he is giving to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest is Zechariah's prophecy in this vision. It will be augmented by the prophecies of Haggai. He is giving him the encouragement that he needs to know. And here's what it is. You need to know that my covenant people will stand like a lampstand, and the power that maintains the light in the lampstand cannot be diminished. It cannot be stopped. You cannot extinguish it. So to understand this, we need to understand the metaphor itself, the lampstand. The lampstand doesn't just simply appear here. It's already been appearing among God's covenant people and has occupied a very important place in the history of redemption. And this lampstand that's being described probably is best understood by going back to understand the lampstand that had already been prescribed for them. And you find that in the book of Exodus. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to Exodus. Go with me to Exodus and go back with me to chapter 25 in Exodus. Chapter 25. The people are in the wilderness. God's presence is going to go with them in the Holy of Holies within the tent of meeting. And that tent of meeting, that's going to be, you can tear it down, you can build it up, you can, it's movable. It's going to lead to the temple on Mount Zion when they get to the Promised Land. But right now, it is what God is making his presence known as the pillar of fire and cloud would come down among the temple, and the Shekinah glory of God would be there, and God would lead his people through his presence in the temple. And then he outlined what is supposed, how the temple was to be built. And as he outlines it, we have this glorious picture of the furnishings inside the holy place. Down to verse 31 of Exodus 25. You shall make, now remember, the holy place is completely closed in. It would be pitch black dark. So how can you move around? Now, there's not a lot of furnishings. There's not a lot of furnishings there, but how can you move around within it? And what would the priest do when he enters into this darkness? Well, here's God's solution. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stems, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. Now, the almond, of course, was the picture of life in the life of Israel. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself shall there be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, and the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give life on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain. So God is giving this picture of his presence among his people, and the place that they would meet for the word and prayer and teaching and worship. And there is the place that the mediatorial work of the priest would be done. And it is there is the presence of God. And in this holy place that's absolutely dark, he takes care of the light. How does he take care of the light? With a lampstand. Now, this is not a candelabra. This is not a candlestick. This is a lampstand. It's a stand with lamps. It is a stand with lamps that is made out of one talent of gold. And it is made out of one piece. You don't make separate pieces and attach them. It's made out of one piece. It is absolutely unified. It's hammered work is what they mean. They've got the gold and they hammer it out into this picture of a tree, almond blossoms. On the almond blossoms sit the lamps. The lamps have one little pinch in it, one little pinch. And clearly, as we could go into other texts, as you'll see at texts, that the priests, their job was to keep the wicks nurtured and the oil in the lamps. That was their job as priests. And it was placed right into the Holy of Holies. The picture clearly is a tree. Now, if you don't mind me being a little controversial, I know that many of you have seen, quote, menorahs, replications of this, and almost all of them are curved. You've got the three branches curving up like this. It's my opinion, purely my opinion, that's not the way it is. I think there were three branches that were sticking straight out, like branches. I don't believe they were curved symmetrically. I believe there were three branches sticking out. There would be the blossoms at the end of the three branches plus the blossom on top of the centerpiece. So that would give you seven places for the lamps to sit. And they have uncovered many of these lamps that are made like this throughout Israel. In fact, I used to have a couple that I brought back from one trip in Israel, of these lamps that would lay in that calyx and in that blossom of the almond tree. Of the almond blossom. So there is the picture. So when Zechariah is speaking, this isn't something new. And now we're being given a new covenant prophecy of how the old covenant lampstand as a tree of light pointing back to the garden and the tree of life. What will it look like in the new covenant? And Zechariah will receive that new covenant promise. In your Bible, according to my count, I'm willing to be challenged, but according to my count, the new covenant people of God, the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood, is depicted for us with 10 metaphors. There are 10 metaphors that are used. The church is called an army. The church is called a bride. The church is called a family. The church is called a vineyard. There are 10 made. A church is called a temple. The church is called a building. The church is called a field. There are these 10 metaphors, that is, word pictures of the church to teach us something about the church. The last one that's given to us in the book of Revelation is the church as a lampstand. So if you've got your Bibles now, remember what I said. Zechariah not only has its roots back in Exodus, but it's going to point us into the book of Revelation. I believe it's probably the key book in the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. If you would, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we arrive at this picture of the ascended Christ. The picture of the ascended Christ right before us in Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says, he says this, beginning at verse 9. Another vision, this to John. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, there were probably about 13 churches that we know of by this time had been planted in Asia Minor. But these seven are on the trade route that comes from Miletus and Ephesus. You just work your way right up the trade route, and that's how they had gotten planted under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. Now, John is here. Paul is already dead. I believe the book of Revelation is written in sometime between 90 and 95 AD. And so he is now, John, the last living apostle, is given this picture of the seven churches. You might call it a presbytery. Local churches together as a church in terms of a presbytery. And this is what it says in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the voice or the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. That would be the pastors of those church. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I won't read any further because I'm a little short on time with this. But so you now go to the New Testament. You see the risen Christ who has purchased the church with his own blood. And you see a specimen of seven churches with Christ in the middle. Now, if Christ is in the middle, what does that tell you about the configuration of the seven churches? Auburn engineers have got this nailed down. By the way, do y'all know, I was so moved by singing that opening hymn this morning, Jesus Saves. But you know what I was most moved by? Is when we got to that second verse and all the Auburn people were saying, wafted on the rolling tide. That just really amazed me to see that happen this morning. That was awesome to see that. So here we are. We've got this seven churches, and here is Jesus in the middle. So that tell you about the seven churches? They're what? They're in a circle. So what does that tell you? So you've got that church, regional, presbytery, related to Jesus together, and then you've got each church with direct access to Jesus as he is in the midst of his people. And he calls them lampstands. And now you know, it's not the lampstand in Exodus, it's the lampstand of the New Covenant Church in Zechariah. And what does that look like? So now go back with me to where we were in Zechariah. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And as you arrive there, I want to show you just a couple of things. The lampstand in Zechariah has changed somewhat radically. You saw the lampstand and you read how it was put together for the tabernacle. When they come into the land of Israel and the Solomonic temple is built, they will replicate that lampstand with 10 golden lampstands that will line the Solomonic temple. All of that will be taken away in the Babylonian captivity and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now they have returned under the Cyrus edict, and they have returned under Darius's protection, Darius the Mede and his protection, and they are going to work on the temple. And as the place of God's dwelling in the midst of his people is described, here comes a vision. And the vision is a radically different, though the same, yet radically different, golden lampstand. Chapter 4 and verse 1. He said that here is this lampstand. What do you see? I see, behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. That means instead of one wick in one lip of a lamp, now you got seven lips and you would have seven wicks, which would mean greater light. And you've got seven lamps with seven lips in each of them and seven wicks. Therefore, greater light is coming from this. Second radical change. You've now got a basin, a large basin. And the text doesn't give us definitive information on its location. It seems to be, the way it's described, it seems to be that there is a bowl on the top of it, but there's no description of how the bowl is connected to it. When the lampstand comes up, it's got the centerpiece and then the six branches, their pieces with the seven lamps. There's nothing there to hold this basin up that's on top of it. Now, you could perhaps force the Hebrew to say that the basin was in front of it. But I think the right translation is what the ESV has put here, and that is the basin is on top of it. Well, what is holding it up? We don't know. Perhaps we're not to know because it's the hand of the Lord that is holding up the basin from which the power for this increased light is now being given. So now we've got a tree of light pointing to the tree of life. And the light in the new covenant is greater. But now there's a third thing that's radically different. Two mature olive trees are there. They are heavy laden with olives. And the olives are pouring their oil down the branch into two golden pipes that fill the basin. And from the basin comes seven fluted or seven conduits to each lamp for each one of the lips. Y'all with me? Seven. In other words, 49 pipes are coming out of the pipe, out of the basin. Two conduits are filling the basin with the supply of the oil that cannot be fathomed through those two pipes into the basin, and then from the basin are 49 pipes. Seven go to each lamp, one to each of the seven lips in each lamp. And that's how the picture is given to us. So I saw one of our elders when I came in and said, y'all are about to get an assignment. I want you to draw this lampstand for me between now and next Sunday night. I will take it up just to see how well you do. Write your name on it. Be proud of this. You got these two gnarled olive trees. You've got the branches dipping down toward the basin. Two pipes from which the olive tree oil is going into the basin, giving this supply, and then from the basin are seven pipes going to each one of the lamps, which become 49 pipes. Let's see how that's described for us. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hand of Zerubbabel has laid a foundation of this house. His hands also shall complete it. In other words, Zerubbabel, let me tell you something. We're going to clear that mountain of rubbish out. The foundation you've laid, we're going to build on it. And I'm even going to put the capstone on this thing. And it's going to happen underneath you. Go read Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And then watch what happens when Ezra comes 50 years later in chapters 7 through 12. But look at what he then says. He says, then the word of the Lord came, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I know they're looking at this foundation of the Zerubbabel temple, and they're saying, but we remember the days of Solomon. Listen, do not despise the day of small things. The glory of this house will ultimately be greater than the glory of the Solomonic temple. And Haggai will augment that promise as well. And then he says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Israel, in the hand of Zerubbabel. God is going to measure out a kingdom that is beyond your comprehension. He's got a temple coming that this one's pointing to. that's going to be even greater. Pastor, what is that? It's Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word became flesh and, translation, dwelt. It's actually got a noun form, templed, tabernacled among us. All that tent of meeting, that tabernacle, the Solomonic temple, the Zerubbabel temple, there's where it's pointing. The Word becomes flesh, and the glory of the Lord tabernacles in our midst. Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, full of grace and glory. Not measured, full of grace and glory. And so here is a new covenant coming where Christ Himself will fulfill this and then go to a cross and purchase His church that will be on this earth the reflection of Him, the body of Christ. The golden lampstands. And praise God for the light in the old covenant. But this light is even greater, 7 times greater in each and every lamp. Now you see not the shadows being dispelled with one lampstand. Now you're seeing the tree of light pointing to the tree of life, Christ, that He places there. And that He gives it the power that He needs, that we need in order to serve Him. These are the 7 eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth. Then I said, what are the 2 olive trees on the right and the left? Boy, isn't I tell you, Zechariah's a learner. This is his 3rd question. What are these 2 branches of the olive trees, which are beside the 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. He's not only a learner, he's honest. And then he said, these are the 2 anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the 2 anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, what are those 2 olive trees? Well, my goodness, if you want to do a deep dive into Old Testament commentaries to figure out, probably most would tell you they're actually Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And I understand why they would say that. But I've come to the conviction in my study that's not the 2 olive trees. The olive trees supply what for the light? Power, so that the lampstand can do its job. Correct? What? No, and notice they're called the anointed ones. They've been poured out into our presence for a reason. And they bring power. And they are called here, and in Revelation 11, they're called His witnesses standing by the Lord. Who are they? Well, there's fanciful interpretations everywhere. Mine's not too fanciful. I believe that 1 olive tree is the Spirit of God, the other is the Word of God, who bear witness to Jesus and who keep the power on in His church. I believe that is what they are. They are the anointed ones. What does the Word of God do? You search the Scripture. We talked about this morning. You search the Scriptures. You think that in them that you have eternal life. But what does the Scriptures do? Bears witness of me. What do the olive trees do? They bear witness of the Lord. One's the Word of God. And the other, I believe, is the Spirit of God. You shall remember what Jesus said before He ascends? You shall receive what? Power. From whom? The Holy Spirit. Now you wait for Him, and when He comes, you'll receive power to be what? My witnesses. And what he is telling his church, you have an impossible task. But God, who not only does the difficult, specializes in the impossible. And I'm giving you two unstoppable, inextinguishable, unfathomable sources of power that you might be my lampstand to show people the way of life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to go just a step further, and I promise you, I'm pretty confident where I am right here, and if the Lord will correct me one day if I'm wrong on the two olive trees. But I'm now going to, I always like to alert you. You remember those two pipes that are coming out of the branches into the basin? What are they? They're the conduits for the Word and the Spirit, aren't they? What are they? Well, this is where I'll conclude tonight. There was a time in the early church when the lampstand had been placed in Jerusalem, and it was powerfully moving, the church in Jerusalem. People were coming to Christ every day, and then all of a sudden, internal conflict came up. There were all kinds of charges against the leaders of the church. Most of all, they were being charged against racism. They were being charged with racism. They were being charged with prejudice. Here was this unbelievable resources that the people were bringing. I mean, Barnabas was selling property. People were selling property, and the Christians who were of Gentile background, the Hellenistic Christians, were looking, and they noticed there was an out of proportion, inequitable ministry of mercy to the Hebrew widows that weren't happening to them. And they said, hold it, time out. We got a problem here. And the elders listened to the bleating of the sheep. We got a problem. But they didn't let bleeding diagnose it. They prayed about it and they said, we got a solution. But here's what we're going to start with. We're going to come up with a solution. It's called seven deacons so that we do not have to neglect two things. Does anybody remember? What are the two things? How did this church get here? This church got here through what? Prayer and the Word. We must not neglect. To do a better job of research and distribution of mercy ministry, to do a better job, we will have to neglect prayer and the Word. Well, if we neglect prayer and the Word, there won't be a mercy ministry, there won't be resources, there won't be a desire for this. So we can't solve this by creating a bigger problem. We must not neglect prayer and the Word. And then the diaconate is raised up and ordained under the oversight of the elders to accomplish that. I just want you to see something. These elders know this church is here for Christ by the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. The two conduits of the Word and the Spirit is the ministry of prayer and the Word. We cannot neglect prayer and the Word. In fact, our great reformer Calvin will say the marks of the church are prayer, word, and sacrament. Well, Harry, what about sacrament? Well, sacrament is contingent upon prayer and the Word. So I'll just go first with prayer and the Word. How was the church at Jerusalem conceived? The church at Jerusalem is conceived in a prayer meeting, Acts chapter 1. How is the church at Jerusalem birthed? The church at Jerusalem was birthed with a sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 2. It was conceived and birthed, prayer and the Word. How did it grow and keep adding and adding? Acts chapter 2 says, they gave their attention and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Prayer and the Word. Those are the two conduits, prayer and the Word. Let me go ahead and confess to you that I'm hoping to follow that because I've had the privilege to walk us through the three texts on Project Andrew. Bring them to Him. Be the light of the gospel that people might come to Christ, who is the tree of life. So where would I go next week? What text would I go to next week? Now that we have laid out the predicate of Andrew, what would I go to next week? Jesus has already told us. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Prayer and the Word. We've had 3 weeks looking at the Word, bringing Him to them to bring them to Him. Now, what is it that saturates it? It's prayer. The one olive tree is the Spirit of God. The other olive tree is the Word of God. And their power comes from the heavens through prayer and the Word. The preaching of God's Word and the prayers of God's people. The persistent, passionate pleading of a pulpit. And the persistent, passionate pleading of the prayer life of God's people. There the power flows. There the lampstand shines in all of its glory. United in Christ. Hammered out of one piece of gold. King Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word tonight. Thank you for this glorious, wonderful vision that you have so laid before us. Father, bless your people as they reflect on this and think through it. Bless us as a people as we consider the implications for us. Oh God, we need your word. We need your Spirit. Make us men and women who love to hear the word and who love to call upon you in prayer. Grant us the ministry and service of prayer and the Word. Do something in us. Do something through us. And may the lampstand shine. Oh God, the warnings to the seven churches. I will remove the lampstand from you. Please, oh God, may this lampstand and the Shekinah glory shine for Jesus. Make us men and women, boys and girls, who call upon you in pleading, passionate, persistent prayer, and who preach that word with persistence, pleading, and passion. In Jesus' name, amen.